Well, greetings in Jesus' name. It's true, yes, we're from Pennsylvania. We thought we would come here and be a little bit warmer, but we discovered you can have cold weather here in New Mexico. It's been a pleasure to come here and worship with you folks here. It's been a number of years. I can't quite remember how many years ago it was that we were here. There's some new faces here. There's some familiar faces, but it's a pleasure to be here and worship with you. Enjoyed the Sunday school class, and I'm so thankful for what Christ has done for us. And as we study in the Old Testament, those sacrifices and the high priest and so on, I'm thankful this morning that we have Jesus as our high priest. And like our brother shared, that we can become the children of God, sons and daughters of His, and what a blessing we have. So, thinking about preaching a sermon here this morning, I preached a couple sermons here in 2 Peter here at home at Sotara. And last Sunday, I preached a sermon, my second sermon in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I chose to bring a few sermons along, and I was praying and asking God what He would like me to preach. And I felt led to preach a sermon I preached at Sotara last Sunday. And the title is Building Stability in Our Lives. And you can open your Bibles to 2 Peter 1. It's a very inspirational chapter. Basically, I preached a sermon on verses 1 through 4. And that has to do with the faith that knows. This is talking about faith. And faith that knows, and just a little bit of background on that, on what I shared. The burden that I developed is thinking about how every person starts a Christian life the same way. There's only one pathway. There's only one way to Christ or to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he says here in 2 Peter, it says, like precious faith. And if you study those words out, what that means is everybody comes the same way. There's only one door, one entrance. It's all like. It's all the same. If you're a Christian this morning, we all came through the same door. And as I pondered that, I asked myself the question, so if we all come through the same door, why, as life goes on, you have so many variations and so many people that lose out? And we all have those experiences in our church family, even into our own homes at times, where people have come to Christ. And at Sotara Mennonite Church, I've been there for many, many years, and we have many, many baptisms. I could name you many people that were baptized in the front of our congregation, and we believed they were Christians, we believed they were committed, but as I observed their life 20 years later, I can't tell you that they're a Christian. There's people that I believe that are not Christians. I'm not going to stand judgment of all those people. So as this morning, as I talk about them, I'm not talking about variation in church organizations or variation congregations. I'm talking about people that have started their Christian life. We believe they were born again. We believe they came through the door of the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ. But as you go on in life, they lose out. And I'm asking the question, why? Why? What? Is there some answers? And I think 2 Peter has some answers for us in chapter 1. And I want to read verses 1 through 11. And it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like a precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm going to stop there. That was the first sermon I preached on those four verses. And you, as you ponder those verses, you discover that God has given us all the resources that we need to be faithful all the days of our life. He said, I've given you divine power, all things that pertain to life and godliness. I've given you this. This is God's provision. God has done this for us. And if we have entered in, he has given us this privilege, or this blessing, the power to be faithful. I don't believe in eternal security this morning. I believe in eternal security as long as we're faithful. But there's people that believe that you can be eternal secure. You never lose your salvation. If you've studied this out, I don't believe that. I think there's, well, I'll illustrate it like this. Just a few weeks ago, we live across from a campground. And a few weeks ago, I was coming down the road. And I saw a lot of black smoke coming out behind the campground. I'm like, wow, that's not a bonfire. There's something else going on here. So I went driving into the campground, and one of the campers was on fire. A nice big camper, $100,000 camper, they told me. And as I pulled around, the people were crawling out of the windows. They were escaping for their life out the windows. Why? Because there's one door in the camper. Most campers only have one door, right? There's one door, and that entrance was on fire. They couldn't get out there. They had to climb out the windows. Now, I want to use that as a picture of as we, like I mentioned to you, there's one door into a camper, but there's many windows, and those windows are designed that you can get out. There's people that start in the Christian life through the one door, but there's a lot of ways to get out. There's a lot of windows. A lot of worldly attractions that people are drawn out, and they climb out. And Pilgrim's Progress, if you read that Pilgrim's Progress, he illustrates that. The temptations and the different paths that people can take. If we stay on the straight and narrow way, we will not lose out. We can be faithful. But there's something that we need to do. And I want to continue reading. Verse 5. It says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, that means, he says, that this is part of your life, what I just read here, and they're abounding. Abounding has to do that they're alive. It's a life. It's obvious. You can see it. It's abounding. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's telling us here, that if they abound, you're going to have a fruitful life of Christian living. It's going to be a life. There's going to be fruit. You have a tree that's barren. It doesn't have life. It doesn't give fruit. There's no, and eventually they cut it down. It's of no use. So, now verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, we'll just pause there a little bit again. He says, if these things are lacking in your life, you become blind. You don't actually have perception of your own needs. I think blindness has to do with that, me perceiving who I am and my own needs and my needs of a Savior, and my need at times to make things right, because we don't always get it right. Sometimes we fall. We can't live in denial. We need to acknowledge our failures. That's what he's saying. Confess your faults one to another. And when we live that life, we are fruitful. But he's saying, if you lack these things, he says, you're going to be blind. And actually, these people forget what they were purged from. They forget that they were purged from their old life. And they go back to their old life, and they forgot that they were purged from that old life. They go back in their old sins and their old way of living. He says, now, there's a different way. I want you to ponder this. So I'm talking about people that start in the Christian life, and they start through the one door, but after a while, they lose out and grow cold. Verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. He's telling us here that if we live our Christian life, in what he just described here, we're not going to lose out. You're not going to lose out in your Christian living. You're going to be a fruitful Christian person. That's why I can believe in eternal security if we live out what he's telling us here. And I wish it were as easy as reading it, but it isn't. We know this is a workout. We know this doesn't just happen automatically, and that we need to put forth diligence. You know, we all know that if you're gonna be faithful as a father, as a wife, or a child, or even in school, a teacher, it requires diligence. You need to put forth effort. It doesn't just happen automatically. Being on time for church, being on time for work, making a living, being able to put money in the banking account doesn't just happen. You need to put forth diligence. And that's what he's telling us here. Put forth diligence. Now, life is full of choices. And there's some big choices that we make in life. Like I told you, the big choice of coming to Christ and being born again, becoming a new creature, that's a huge choice. A huge decision. Many times when we baptize people and we go through and give them the greeting and we bless them, I tell them that you made the best decision in life. The most important decision in life. But you know what? As life goes on, you can't ride on that one big decision. There's a lot of decisions, a lot of choices you make, small choices that will develop your pattern of life. It's just like getting married. You make that big decision to get married. That doesn't mean you're going to have a good marriage. That doesn't mean that you're going to have this great marriage. It's those little choices from that day forward, obviously the choices before that day also, but you have this big day that you invite all your friends and you have your witnesses there, and you sign that paper, that the marriage license, and you put your name down. And many times we frame that, and I think ours is hanging in our bedroom still. But you know what? That doesn't make a good marriage. It's all those little choices after that marriage that makes a good marriage. Same way in our Christian life. It's all those little decisions that make a difference course that we chart in family life, in church life. It comes really down to really practical things like fathers, when you're sitting around the supper table and one of your children say, are we going to prayer meeting tonight? And you say, yes, we're going to prayer meeting tonight. We're taking the family to church. That little choice sends a huge impact on your family as you do life. You say, well, that's just a small choice. It is, but it grows. Fathers, when you choose to gather your family together and open the Bible and read and have prayer together and sing together, that choice propels your family in a direction. When you choose not to take those opportunities, that propels your family in a direction. Life is full of many, many micro little choices in life. Just a few seconds. A few seconds of choices. The decisions that you make, what you do with your phone, clicking on different things on your phone or your computer, those few seconds that you make that decision can propel you this way or that way or this way. Mm-hmm. This is what we're talking about here. Little decisions that we make in life. Life is full of many moments that we either choose stability or we choose instability. The sermon title, if I didn't say it, I'm not sure. Building Stability in Our Lives is the sermon title. And so we want to look at that. And I just want to say this, that thinking about choices, we probably all have credit cards. And it's so easy to go on Amazon and you buy things on Amazon. You put it in your cart, you purchase it, and it goes on your credit card. Once a month, the credit card comes, right? And you look down, like, I open it up and look at the balance, like, wow, how, really? So I go down through and $50 here, $25, $35, $20. Does that add up to this? Yes, it does. It does. And we all know that many times it's the small purchases that bankrupt the checkbook. Writing out the $2,000, $3,000, usually that's a significant thing that you may need. Maybe it's something that's valuable. But it's those little candy bars and the sodas and all that stuff that it's those $20 that you can spend every day that after a while you're like, wow, where's all this money going? That's the same thing in Christian living. It's all those $10, $20 moments of choices that you make that add up to the scope of life that determines where you're going to be in 20 years. So let's get practical here. He says, verse 5, he says, add to your faith. Now, add is a very simple word. And we learned that in school, what it means. When you add, something grows, right? Something expands. You add more water to the cup, it gets fuller. He's telling us now, you have faith. We're Christians this morning. We're the children of the King. But he says, I want you to add to this faith that you already have. I've given you this faith. Like brother shared with us that we don't have power within ourselves to become the children of God. God gave us that power. And so we can make this choice. And he says, so God did his part. He made the door. We entered in by faith through Jesus Christ. But now he says, I want you to add. And he says, give all diligence. We must make it a purpose to add to our faith. We cannot be satisfied where we're at in the present. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how many years you've been a Christian. We never can be satisfied with our present state, our faith. We can be at peace in knowing that we're the children of God. But I want to keep growing. God keeps on showing me areas that I need to grow in. I the older I get, I guess it becomes more, you know, when I was younger, I felt like I was all right the way I was. But the older I get, the more I guess I realize I'm not all right the way I am. Is that how it is? we just need to grow. And he says, I want you to put forth diligence. And he's saying, we need to make that our purpose. So It's a challenge, and God is at work. So, number one, he says, add virtue. He says, add to your faith virtue. And that word means strength. And if you go read the story of Jesus, remember that woman that had the issue of blood and she's struggling with life, and she snuck up and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And at that moment, it says that Jesus knew that there's virtue went out of him. And that means there's strength. The virtue is strength. And that woman receive strength from Jesus. So I want to ask yourself this morning, do you know what it is to daily come to Christ and receive strength from Him? See, we can't do life on our own. And He says, I want you to add this virtue, but it only comes through Jesus. And so we need to be a people that are touching the hem of Jesus' garment and receiving strength for the challenges of life. There's many a Christians that have grown weary and have lost out because they got weary of the battle. We're in a warfare. We do have battles of life. We have challenges. We have tragedies. We have hardships. And we need to be able to be a people that know what it is to touch the hem of Jesus' garment and receive that virtue, that power to be faithful in times of difficulty. And He says, I want you to add this to your faith. We cannot lean on, okay, if I can say this clearly, when we become Christians, we feel so clean and so renewed. I mean, there's many a times that parents, that children that came to their bedroom door and knocked on their bedroom door, and the parents answered the door and they said, what can we help you with? Or what are your needs? And they say, well, I can't sleep. Well, really? Yeah, I don't know. I need help. And so the parent gets up and sits with that child, and they pray together and seek the Lord, and that child becomes a Christian. And they go back to bed and go to sleep. What happened there? Their burden rolled away. And if they found freedom and joy and purpose, and their sins are taken care of, and they just found rest. And God did that. Parents didn't do that. God did it. Now that doesn't last forever unless we do something. Is it unless that child is taught to continue touching the hem of Jesus' garment and build that relationship and grow. And we all know that there's times later, being a parent, there's times later that they came knocking on the door and needed to talk to mom and dad. Why? Because they needed to do this. Add virtue to their faith. They needed somebody to talk to. Talk about their needs, somebody to pray with, somebody to share. And there's so many times that you sit down and you pray with that person, you seek the Lord, and you cry together, and they receive strength. That's touching the hem of Jesus' garment. And that needs to be a lifestyle as we grow. We're talking about not losing out. We're talking about entering in the door. But as we do life, that we don't stray out and lose out and crawl out the windows, so to speak. Add virtue to your faith. Strength is added through obedience, through surrender, and dependence on God. Stubbornness, self-willed, disobedient to parents, rebellion, all lead to weakness. They always stand in the way of receiving this strength from Jesus. We cannot be stubborn and self-willed people and be these people that are growing and adding to our faith. Well, number two is add knowledge. Now, I want to clarify. He talks about in the beginning of the chapter, talk about the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that these words are two different words in the Greek. Knowledge in the beginning of the first four verses, when he talks about knowledge, he's talking about a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God, knowing God through Jesus Christ, knowing what pleases Him, knowing what displeases Him, just having a heart to please God, a heart to love Him more. I'll illustrate it this way. There's people here that I know you, but I don't know you. I know some of you, your faces and some of your names, but I don't really know you. But there's one person here that I do know. You have any idea who it is? It's my wife. And the reason I can tell you that I know her different than I know you is because we shared life together for many years. But I know what she likes and I know what she doesn't like. So as a loving husband, I'm going to try and do life that I know that she appreciates. And it goes both ways because we know each other. That's the same way in our relationship with God, is that if you know Jesus and through him your relationship with God, you know what pleases him and you know what doesn't please him. And so when I in doing life and I fail him, I feel it. I know it. Because the Spirit's saying, Darwin, you didn't get that right. That was wrong for you. What am I going to do about that? I'm going to ask him to forgive me and repent, ask him for strength so I don't do it again. That's knowing him. Same way with the relationship with my wife. When I know that I don't get something right, I say, I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry. I didn't get this right. Will you forgive me? That's a relationship. Now, when we talk about knowledge here, he's saying add to your knowledge. He's saying, I don't want you to quit knowing God. Or quit growing in your knowledge of God. And I discover as I read my Bible, more and more as I read him, read the Word of God, the more I get to know about God, and the more I grow in my Christian life. That's the knowledge he's talking about here. Adding knowledge, knowing God. And so as we do life, we have different age groups here of people that are Christians that are longer and younger Christians, right? So sometimes we don't understand that, and we think that everybody needs to be where we are in our knowledge, in our growing. That's not how Christian living is. There's baby Christians, there's in-between Christians, there's older Christians, there's senior Christians, and so we give some flexibility for growth in somebody's Christian life, because they're still growing in their knowledge. There's times in family life, raising teenagers, that we as parents would ask something of our teenagers because of where we were and what we knew and our experience in life. We knew that the best thing would be for our teenagers not to do this particular thing. And so we'd ask them to honor that, even though they didn't have convictions on it. They didn't understand it, not until later on. Later on in life, they come back and say, you know what you were talking about, we understand now. It was all right for them to follow and honor father and mother, even though they didn't have conviction. It was all right. It was right for them to do that and allow them to build those convictions and add that knowledge to their understanding and grow in their Christian life. But I didn't make them feel like they're not Christians if they didn't understand where Dad was in this particular issue. You follow what we're trying to say here? Adding knowledge is a thing that we grow in and we help each other do that. He says, I want you to do that. Add knowledge. And it comes through experience. It comes through living life. Never stop reading. Never study. Stop studying God's Word and encourage each other and grow in your Christian life. Well, I need to keep moving here. Number three is adding temperance. Adding temperance is self-control. We all need to deal with self-control, self-discipline, we call it. As I pondered that word self, you know, we use it that way, but, you know, actually, it'd be better to talk about spirit control. Spirit control. Because I can't really control myself. I need the Holy Spirit to work in my life through me that I can actually have make choices, and so do you. He says in Proverbs 16:32, he says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. So we need to be spirit controlled through the Holy Spirit. I like what Paul's testimony was. He's in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway or reprobate. And so Paul is actually realizing that he has appetites in his body that he needs to exercise discipline over. We can't just live however we feel. We can't just do whatever our human appetites tell us. I can't just eat whatever I want to eat. I need to exercise discipline, and we all need to exercise discipline in our eating habits. We need to exercise discipline in how we spend. Like going shopping, you know, I think we should go shopping for what we need, not just go shopping for whatever. I like to shop what I need and I leave. I know sisters are maybe a little different than that. But we still need to exercise discipline in our spending habits, and we know that. We need to exercise discipline in our recreation. You know, there's a lot of fun things you can do, a lot of things that ain't in themselves are not wrong. But when we just do follow our flesh, we're going to get in trouble. So he said, you know, he said, I want you to add temperance. A father, I'll use this as an illustration. A father, maybe when you're a teenager, maybe you enjoy recreation. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's hunting and fishing. Maybe it's frisbee golf or those types of things. And in themselves are not wrong. Maybe you have more time to do those kinds of things. But I'm going to tell you something. If you get married, you have children, you have a wife that's busy at home, you're going to have to change some of that. You have to do less. You should not be leaving your wife at home laboring with the children so you can go out and do fun things. I understand there's a place for hunting and that kind of thing, and maybe some activity of that nature. But look for ways to incorporate your family and help your not you doing your own thing and your wife is at home laboring with the children, discipline, and meeting the needs of the family. Well, we need to have discipline in our work habits, self-control in our quiet time. You know, there's a lot of things that want to interrupt our quiet time and time to read the Bible and pray, and you need to discipline yourself to take the time to do those things and prayer time and so on. Exercise discipline. He's saying add this to your Christian living. And if it's lacking, it may contribute to you losing out in your Christian life. Number four, add patience. This word patience has to do with steadfastness. I thought about Job in James 1, or James 5, verse 11. I just want to read. He said, talks about Job being here, being patient. 5, verse 11. He says, behold, we count them happy with endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord, he is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So this word patience has to do with being steadfast. You know, there's a lot of things in life that don't make sense. You know, Job's life, you read the story of Job, and Job didn't understand. It didn't make sense to him. It didn't make sense to anybody why that would happen to Job. But it says that he was patient, and all that means is he was steadfast. He kept trusting in God. So whatever happens in your life, the disappointments, the tragedies, the hardships in life, he said, I want you to add patience. Just trust me. Be steadfast. He says, when you do that, you're not going to fall away. There's a lot of people fall out in their relationship with Christ because of hardships and difficulties and tragedies that happen. And they say, well, how can God do this? How can God allow this to me? And we have the example of Job, and it says he was patient. Of course, we could talk about patience in relationships, patience with one another. Just being steadfast when maybe a loved one hurts you, maybe a loved one is unfaithful and it hurts really deeply, but you still remain steadfast, and he says, I'll reward you for that. Well, number five, another one is godliness. Add godliness to our faith. And that just means God-likeness. You know, that our life actually reflects or displays God-likeness, that as people observe our life, people observe your life, that they can say, well, that's a godly man. She's a godly woman. Or that's a godly family. We can just tell, you know, we never knew Grant Flores. And we're staying there at their house. And we just spent an evening supper with them in an evening. And my wife went away from them and we said, that's a godly family. There was just godlikeness there. As we fellowshipped and as we got to know each other, godlikeness. And God says, the scripture says, I want you to add this to your life. It doesn't only happen at new birth. That's what he's saying. He said, you need to know God. You need to have a new birth experience. But I want you to add godliness to you, because it doesn't all come in at one time. It's as we do life. Add godliness, godly behavior, godlikeness. When people do business with us, when people really get to know us, do they see Jesus shining through? Godliness, getting stronger, adding godlike behavior to your life. So we're talking about stability, and if this is part of our life, then our marriages should be stronger. The longer we live together, the stronger our marriage and the more godly our marriage should be, right? We're talking about adding. It grieves my heart when I hear of people that are married for 20 and 30 years and their marriage is restless and they got trouble, and I pray to God that they get help and get their marriage stabilized, and God can. If you're one of those persons this morning, get help. You know, my dad is 86 years old, and we as children talked about getting one of these things that you hang around your neck and you push a button, a call button, if he would fall or something and something would happen. And I want to use that as an illustration this morning. If you are in a marriage that is troubled and stressful and you're not making out well, push that call button and ask for help. Because God gave you all the resources. I've given you divine power, giving you all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has made the resources available. And sometimes we just need to push that call button and say, I need help, or we need help. And God says, I have all the resources. It may be a brother or sister in the church here that can help you, maybe somebody else, but there's resources everywhere that you can get help to have a strong marriage. Now, the longer you do family life, family life should get stronger too. Should be stronger and more godly. Church life. I told the Sotara congregation, we've been in church life for many, many years. Used to be Rarisburg and then Sotara, and of course things change. People come and go, people die. But I said, the longer this congregation is doing church, the stronger we should be as a congregation. The longer Sunshine Church is here, as the years roll by, the stronger and more stable this congregation should be. That's what he's telling us here. If you're people that are adding this to your life, it has to have an effect. He's saying, you're not going to be unfruitful. He just says how it is. He said, you'll see the fruit. Number seven, add brotherly kindness. You know, that's difficult when we have hardships or hard things happen or difficult relationships. You know, it's really easy to be kind to people that are kind to us. I mean, you know that, right? But to be kind to people that are difficult or people that are not getting it right. And now maybe they're failing. Maybe they have bad attitudes or they're difficult. And he said, I want you to add kindness. I want you to add forbearance and long-suffering. You know, the Bible uses those words, forbearance and long-suffering and being tender-hearted. All those big words are used or put in Scripture for us to employ, to use when the opposite is present. And I've lived long enough that there's times that I had to make deliberate choice to choose kindness above cruelty or resentment or anger. See, Jesus said, it's not noteworthy to be good to people that are good to you, right? I mean, anybody can be good to, I can be good to anybody that's good to me. But Jesus said, what's really noteworthy is when you're kind and you're loving and you're patient and you're to people that are unkind. People that take advantage of us. That's what's noteworthy. That's divine. That's something that comes from heaven. I can't do that. I can't be kind to somebody that's unkind to me. That comes from heaven. And he said, I want you to add this to your life, to your brotherly kindness. And so when he says brotherly kindness, that means it happens right here. Not out there because they're not my brothers. It's the relationship right here. Brotherly kindness. I just love these scriptures and how we can make them practical and apply them to our life and endeavor to live it out. Well, number seven is add charity, and that's sacrificial love. That's what a true mother does for their child. Sacrificial love. That mother, a true mother, a mother with a mother's heart, when that child is sick, they'll just sit with that child for hours and feed that child and tender care for that child and get up at night and actually exhaust themselves over the welfare of that child. And he's saying, I want you to have sacrificial love, this charity. You know, is love really love if it's not sacrificial? I don't know. You have to think through that a little bit. But that's that thing of that sacrificing means that I'm giving up something of myself in order to express love to somebody else. And that's what Jesus did. So we add to our faith and we add strength and knowledge and temperance, steadfastness, godlikeness, kindness, sacrificial love. And this grows. If we're adding, it grows. And becomes more fruitful and more observant. And of course, you know, in all this, there's pruning that takes place. There's watering and there's things that happen in life to help us. So we have faith that grows. And my last point is faith that shows. And we have that in verses 8 through 10. It says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, this faith that you have will show. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, I still remember This thing of blindness. I want you to ponder this. I takes you back to many, many years ago, back when we served the time at Shepherd's Fold. And there was a married man came to Shepherd's Fold. He came there because he had a need. His marriage was broken. His family life was chaos. From the outside observant, there was huge needs. And as I sat with him, he told me, he says, "I don't know why I'm here. Because I don't have any problems. I'm not the problem." I don't have the needs. And I'm sitting there thinking, really? This is what he's talking about. But he that lacketh these things is blind. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. It's very easy for us when we don't live this life of adding to our faith, we become blind to our own needs. And as you do life like that, there's a possibility that you'll be married for 20 years and you're not adding to your faith. After 20 years and you end up that your marriage is on the rocks. You're like, how did I get there? Because you didn't add. It's that simple. I'll guarantee you by the authority of God's word, if you add to your faith and your Christian living, you will not end up with a marriage that's on the rocks. If both parties do that, you will not end up losing out in your Christian life. It doesn't mean that you may not have wayward children, because your children need to do the same thing here. Because it's an individual choice that we need to make to add to our faith. But he's saying, if you do these things, you shall never fall. And I believe that with all my heart. But he says you've got to have diligence. You need to have your put forth diligence and have a purpose to grow in your Christian life. It will not just happen. Everything else will grow. You know that. You plant a garden and don't take care of it, you know what grows. And that's exactly what will happen in our life. And so we need to take responsibility, put forth diligence. So, wrapping this up, back to the original question, why is it that you have people that start out and going through the one door of Jesus Christ and being born again, but as they do life, they lose out? I think there's two things. It could be a lack of a genuine new birth experience, but also I believe it has to do with not adding to our faith. Because we have a lot of windows that we can crawl out. And so God bless you as a congregation here, Sunshine, as you endeavor to be faithful and live a godly life. I trust that's your desire, and keep the faith. Let's pray.